Thank you for joining us for this message. Whether you are watching for the first time or are simply catching up on a message you missed, we are so glad you are connecting to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you will experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com. May you be inspired by the word today.
We're in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We are going to read verses 1 to 8. As I said that, then it starts to blow. 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 8. Hear the word of the Lord. I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead, when he comes to set up his kingdom, preach the word of God. Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to the sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. That sound like today? They will reject the truth and chase after myths. Verse 5, you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news, fully carrying out the ministry that God has given you. As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time for my death is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I remain faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give on the day of his return. And the prize is just not for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. Let's pray. And I'm asking today, Lord, that the words of my mouth, meditations of our hearts, would be pleasing in your sight. And as the prophet Samuel prayed long ago, we pray now. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And all God's people said, you can have a seat. Well, we are definitely in the season called fall or autumn, however you want to say it. And so we're in a series called Fall In. Fall, we need to fall in, and we're playing on words. Knowing that it's fall, we're declaring to everybody who calls KCC home that we need to be all in. We started that series last week. And when we declare all in, I said to you that our mission is clear. It is to know him and to make him known. We declared what it means to know him. It's loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if you remember, it's surrendering that last 5% that all of us struggle with, right? We struggle with that last 5%. But once we begin to love him and fall in love with him, and have a heart for him, all of a sudden we will do the things that align with him. And one thing that we know, it's not just about knowing him. It's about making him known. Can somebody repeat after me? Say, make him known. If you're online, why don't you type that in? Say, make him known. And so as we do this, there is no middle ground. There is no doing it when it's convenient. There's no doing it when people are just looking. There's no doing it when it only benefits me. It is every moment at every day. And for people who are all in are people that understand clearly that they need community. They understand that God created us, that we grow together. We learn together in community. We have taught and we have created a culture in America that says, I can do this Jesus thing by myself. I can read my book. I can listen to the radio. I can go online and I don't have to do relationship. My friends, let me remind you, we should never give up on meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another. Anybody need encouragement today? Let us encourage one another. And all the more when we see the day of Christ returning, we need to know that people that are all in are people who understand that community matters. That's why last week I called you to get into a community group, that we are setting ourselves up. Regardless of where we go as a country, regardless of where the political situation or the racial tensions or the corona issue, wherever it takes us, we are setting ourselves up as a church that will stand regardless, because we know that we know the one who is in control. Can I get an amen? All in people understand community. All in people understand courageous prayer. I will talk about this next week. But they will have the audacity to pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Kingdom people, people that are all in, understand there's a passion for holiness. You're like, that's a religious term. It's pretty simple. Did you know that you and I are called to live like Jesus? Did you know that it's a biblical concept? 1 John 2:6 declares, it was the first verse I ever read after I came to know Christ. And it said this in the Living Testament as I read it. If you call yourself a Christian, you need to live like Jesus. I didn't know how Jesus lived. So I started to dive into the Gospels. And I began to learn that this is the model. This is the example. And all in people want to live like Jesus. Can I get a hallelujah? I am convinced that if we practice this, we will get the heart of God. And at the heart of God is this, that you and I go and we begin to let other people know what he's done for me, he can do for them, making him known. You need to know at the heart of God is people. It will always be people. We need to know that two things will always last. That is people and God's word. Everything else is temporary, but people and God's word will last. Can I get an amen? The important question to ask is, why then am I here? Why am I here? If it's just to go through pain and suffering, if that's it, pain and suffering sucks the life out of me. Then I go through this issue that we see around us and all the complications of it because of this thing called free choice. And God is saying, I want to use you, church, to engage. I want you to understand that I am motivated to make him known out of my love for him. And if you are watching online and you are in the parking lot and you don't truly love him with all your heart and you're not all in, there will be nothing inside of you that will want to make him known. Your heart doesn't have the capacity. You don't have the bandwidth to actually go there. You have the propensity, just like me, to make it all about you. It's only when we get to know him that we're going to care about other people. And that's going to make all the difference in the world. There's a great difference between us followers of Jesus and other religions of the world. One in which I'm familiar with is Islam. Islam is a basically straightforward teaching. You practice the five tenets of Islam. You be and strive to be a good person. And then at the end of your life, you hope that your good outweighs your bad. Then you get to go to heaven. In countries in which I serve that are all Islamic, they will even declare this, that the growth of Islam is on two fronts. They have large families, number one. And number two, it's by the sword. A lot of Islamic countries will tell you today, in their history, they call themselves sword Muslims simply because they had a choice to make. It's totally different than for those of us that are all in. We understand that it is by grace that we are saved. It's the heart issue. In other words, we're not trying to manipulate people. We're not trying to make people feel bad. We're not trying to judge other people. We're not trying to be self-righteous. All we are doing is proclaiming to people what God has done for me, he can do for you. Now you can make that choice whether you agree or disagree as an adult. Now, I read to you in 2 Timothy 4. Here's the Apostle Paul. This dude had intensity. Anybody with me? He was intense. You need to know that he is now at the end of his life. And at the end of his life, here's the first thing that we see in this passage. And that is clear, that he is guilt-free. He is guilt-free. I can take you to Acts 20, where he declares to the people in Ephesus, he says, I have fought the fight. And he says it here also. I have done what I can do. And you and I need to have the same kind of mantra, that we did our best. That you're not going to be perfect at what you do. But you can put your head down every day as you go to sleep. And you can say to God, I did my best. That's all he asks of us. Can I get an amen? And now he's preparing the next man up. For Paul, it's not a one and done. So he's got the young Timothy. He's writing to Timothy, but he's also writing to us today. And he's saying, this is not just for me. If this is going to continue, it's going to go beyond me. So Timothy, rise up, next man up. And there's an urgency in the voice of Paul. I didn't have the time to go in chapter 3. But if you read the beginning of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, you'll see he says, in the last days, these things are going to happen. People are not going to like one another. They are going to turn one on one another. Friends will no longer eat together. Parents and kids will now struggle having relationship together. These things are coming. Persecution of the church will be a norm. He's saying this to Timothy. And he says at the end of chapter 3, when all of this happens, mark my word, it will be the word of God that will hold you strong. It will be that anchor that will keep you strong when your emotions want to take you to the right and take you to the left. And I'm here to tell you today that these words that Paul gave Timothy thousands of years ago are as relevant this moment than they have been at any point in history, especially in the United States of America. I hope you can hear my words online and around the parking lot. Here's my concern. We have subtly, in the middle of the crises that we find ourselves in, we are more tempted to talk about Corona. We are more tempted to talk about politics. We are more tempted to talk about our racial strife than we are to talk about the kingdom of God. You hear me say this all the time. It's not that we ignore those issues. But if, in fact, it's only about those issues, we will never see the change that God is calling us to do. Can I get an amen from somebody? Here's where we have moved to. It's become all about us. And we've moved into the survival mentality. I saw it in the city of Baku. I saw it in the city of Detroit. Now I'm seeing it on a wide scale. When we move into a survival mentality, we don't think about other people. My question to you this morning is this. How long has it been since you have been even considering the souls and the lives and the lost people around you? How long has it been? That will tell you whether or not you've moved into survival mentality. Survival mentality says, I gotta fend for my family. I gotta fend for me. I gotta get everything, and it becomes all about you. And now churches struggle today because if a church doesn't make a decision that aligns with you, then you'll just go to the other and next church. My friends, that is a dangerous place to go. We have to get back on mission. We've got to get back. When it gets really, really bad, when things are really, really unpredictable, that is the church's finest hour. Does anybody agree with me? It is the church's finest hour in that moment. And we need to understand that. We need to make him known. Now, I want to pull a couple things from Paul as we make him known if we decide we're all in. We see, number one, that judgment is coming. Can somebody say judgment? Say it again, judgment. We see here, he says in verse 1, the living and the dead will be judged. Now, let's stop right there. Nobody wants to talk about judgment. Everybody loves talking about the love of God and the mercy of God. And here's what you need to understand. We need a biblical worldview. And a biblical worldview and a description of who God is, the full character of who God. I don't think there's one of you that only wants to get a part of God, only wants to get a portion of God, that you desire to get the fullness of who God is. If that is you, raise your hand. Online, say, I want more of God. Type it in. If you believe that online, why don't you smash the button and say, I agree. That's your amen. Now, judgment is coming for the living and the dead. We know that's the reality. In our culture, we believe in naturalism. We believe that basically what you see is what there is. And after that, that philosophy teaches there is nothing else. We don't believe that. We believe that we are spiritual people and there is a life beyond this. Is anybody with me? We know there is, according to Scripture, a heaven and there is a hell. You don't have to go far in Scripture to understand it is described in Revelation 20. He describes hell and those in Hades will be judged. And then he says in the next verse, there will be the final destination called the lake of fire. And he says, those who have their name written in the book of eternity or the book of life will be able to enter into eternity with God. And those who do not will not. This is part of God's judgment. Now, what you need to understand is Jesus describes this clear in Matthew 25. He says it is dark. It is weeping. It is gnashing of teeth. I don't have to go any further to understand that's a really, really bad place outside the presence of God. He also declares in chapter 25 of Matthew, my friends, this. It is eternal. It's not a season and then all of a sudden you don't exist anymore like some will purport to. It is forever. And this is the judgment he's talking to us. We can say from the Old Testament that we see over and over again that God judged Israel. He extended immense grace to Israel. But what we learn from the Old Testament in God's grace and his judgment is this, and it's upon us today. There is a limit and there is a timetable to God's patience. And God in his perfect timing says judgment. And he says to us, judgment starts where? With the house of God. We have two kinds of judgments. We have the judgment of salvation. Philippians 2 says every knee will bow and every tongue will what? Confess. The judgment of whether you said yes or whether you said no. But then there's the judgment of believers, of what you did with your faith. And in that, rewards will be granted for eternity. And we need to know, God clearly makes this known to us. I'm here to tell you today, even though we don't like to hear it, I see before us that judgment is coming. It's already started. And it is my duty as a pastor and as a leader to not set you up and say it's all good and we're just going to continue to have all that we've had prior. Maybe God is up to something. Well, we know he is. Maybe God wants to strip us of something. We can say over and over again that any church that's been persecuted throughout the history is a church that's refined, is a church that is focused. We read it in the New Testament. We see it in East Germany. We see it in China. We see it in India. I can give you example after example. We have to look at Scripture from a global view, not an American view. Does anybody agree with me today? Amen? We need to understand that there is an opposition. Ephesians 2:2 says the rulers of the air, and their goal is to distract us. Their goal is to deceive us, and they're doing a pretty good job saying judgment's not coming. Eat and drink and be merry. Continue to fight with one another. Continue to bicker and get all off track to the left and to the right. Stay off a mission, which is simply loving God and loving the world, is it not? We teach it to our five-year-olds, but as adults, we've made it so complicated. What you need to understand today clearly is that these rulers are battles not against flesh and blood. We know that to be true, and he's deceiving us. He's wrapped the west part of the world into naturalism. He's wrapped the east part of the globe on spiritism and bondage and a lot of other ways. But I'm here to declare to you today, he's even deceived the church and the rulers of the air where we've declared it's about me. God have mercy on us. God have mercy on me. God forgive me when it becomes all about me. Anybody with me? This is not an easy message, but a message necessary if we're truly going to be all in the fall today. My key point and my this point is simply this. If we truly believe in a hell, that reality will change the way we live our lives. It will. The second thing he says to us in verse 2 is, because we know that judgment is coming, the second thing he says in verse 2 is, preach the word. Can somebody say preach? Can't hear you. Preach. Online, I want you to type it in. Say, preach. Now, let me bring that back full circle. That concept, preach, has been misrepresented around us. Preach means to proclaim. Preach means make the declaration. Preach means that we come alongside. Preach means that we are people that will correct. He tells us right in Scripture, we will correct one another. We will rebuke, encourage, and instruct one another. Preaching didn't say preach only the pastors. Didn't say preach only the select few. He says everybody preach. We are to preach our lives and our words. Here's what I am fearful of. We have easily moved to this side of the equation where we say, okay, I will only preach with my life. Yes, you must preach with your life, but you also must preach with your words. How will they know unless somebody tells them the truth of Jesus? Can I get an amen? He's telling us this is for all of us because judgment is coming. Wake up, church. Preach the word. When? In season. Out of season. What does that mean? You don't preach just from a semi-trailer, although a year ago I'd have never thought that. You don't preach when everybody's looking. You don't preach when everybody's applauding. You don't just preach when somehow you're going to get accolades from it. You preach when you don't want to preach. You preach when you don't feel like preaching. You preach continually because God gives us opportunities all the time. We must understand this and move forward as a result of this. Now, you may say, but I don't know how, and I don't have the ability. I'm glad you asked that question or made that statement, because God tells us in his word, I will give you power, every single one of us. I will give you power. And who is the power? The Holy Spirit. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you will receive power. Power is a good thing. We've just screwed up power. We've used it for ourselves. But power that points to Jesus, he then gives us the Holy Spirit that makes the most timid individual as courageous as a lion, who will take the tongue of someone like me that's twisted and turned so often, and when the anointing and the power comes, flows through an individual. When I am weak, his power is evident. When I can't, his power will be made known. We are tired of the superstar Christianity. It's when God uses the ordinary people, the people like you and the people like me. That's when we understand the power. And he's saying, it is time to preach and understand I will give you the power. And you're going to need the power. Why? He says in verse 3 and 4, when you preach, are you excited about this? They won't listen. Are you encouraged yet? It says, you will know that judgment's coming because they will then turn away from you and they will find charismatic, eloquent, articulate people who will be persuasive and they will give you exactly what you want to hear. Let me give you an example. We have the gospel according to Oprah and the show that was on the road that creates this theology that is a feel good and it's all about you. And then you have Rob Bell, a native of Grand Rapids, who joins her and declares God is love and yet declares there is no hell. And that scripture is, you're misinterpreting scripture. Let's pull back here. If there is no hell, there's no need for a cross. If there is no hell, there's no need for salvation. If there's no need for salvation, there's no need for Jesus. If there's no need for Jesus, there's no need to preach. Are you understanding what I'm saying here today? He said, you need power because when you preach, you will have opposition. We understand that today. How am I to preach once he gives me power? It's very clear. John tells us, do not let us love with word or with tongue, but with action and with truth. If anyone has material possession, sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? I'll give you two illustrations. When I lived abroad, we built schools for refugees. As a matter of fact, we built 20 schools for children who were displaced. We used your tax dollars, hallelujah, all in the name of Jesus. I don't have time to explain that, but God has a way of getting his work done. Can I get an amen? And as we dedicated these schools, I preached with action and with truth, like John just said. And with the United States ambassador beside me and all the political leaders of that country and national television in an Islamic country, I declared every single opening that I do this in the name of Jesus because I love God. I had earned the right to tell them my motive as to why I do what I do. And I'm here to tell you today, if we're going to win people to Jesus, it will be through what? Our action and our words. Second illustration, as I'm in Detroit, over and over again, I was able to lead people to Jesus week by week by week. Where did that come from? Is it because I have the gift of evangelism? Is it because somehow I'm articulate? No, it's because I was willing to go into the messiness of their life. I was willing to hurt in the midst of their hurt. And I want you to know that's the only way we'll be able to do it in action and truth, is that when we authentically care, whether they say yes or no, I love you regardless. You need to understand that. I'm going to be a little bit more vulnerable to you. I realized in my life a while ago when we were in the country in which we lived, there was this man who came to know Jesus through a dream. And I discipled him for 3 years. He was going to be the leader of our house church. Long story short, he gets cancer and he dies. When he dies, I watched the Muslims take over and they bury him. I was in the greatest grief after 3.5 years of ministering to this individual. The pain and the messiness of that moment really, really turned me sideways. And I didn't know what happened inside me. I still wanted to preach. I still wanted people to know Jesus, but here's where I started being different. I said to myself, not knowing I did this, that I'm no longer going to get really up and close into your life. I'm going to say that Jesus loves you. Well, don't tell me Jesus loves me until you're ready to love me too. I was ministering for probably a decade with kind of this distance between me and people. And only God and I knew, because I'm good at doing what I do at times. But God knew that I was staying safe because I didn't want to go there. But God will continue to move us, will he not, as we do this in action and truth. And it wasn't until I was in Detroit in a hotel with a brother who's struggling with addiction. His name is Tyrone, a dear friend. And he called me up and he said, I am very hungry. Can you come over? And I brought some food over and I'm taking care of him. And the stench in the room was beyond anything that I could describe to you. I'm literally helping him to go to the bathroom and trying to get him cleaned up. And it was in that moment that God's spirit spoke to me. And he's like, Mick, this is where you're supposed to be. Are you willing to go back and trust me, even in your hurt and pain, into the messiness, into the hurt and the pain of people? That's when you earn the right to be able to be what God wants us to be. We need to do this as one church, not many churches. We are committed. We are committed as a church to not be the only answer, but we will do it together with other churches. Thus, we have Love Inc., which you're going to hear a whole lot more about, that we will be the hands and feet of Jesus to a community that desperately needs them right now. We understand society has changed. The door-to-door days when I was young and telling Jesus, people that Jesus loved them, is really difficult. But if I show them what a difference that's going to make with words and with actions, that is everything. And I believe it is a biblical thing. We need to understand, preach with your life. We don't judge anybody. I'm not the judge. What do I say often from John 8? We drop the stones here, right? That's between you and God. I am just to love you and pray for you. Love one another. Pray that you and I would preach with our lives and our words. Here's my takeaway about this preach for us practically. I want you to find somebody this week, whoever that may be, and ask them if you can pray for them. Call them up. Go visit them. And simply pray for them. I'm talking about somebody that doesn't know Jesus. And just love on them for a second. And see what God does. See if we don't have God sightings. Is there any urgency in us whatsoever? And if that doesn't burn in your heart whatsoever, then you may be understanding a little bit more clearly what I've already said. That we have moved into survival mentality. And we don't really care about the lost around us. The second thing I'd say to you is share your story. I already heard what you've been thinking. I could hear you thinking, even online. Well, I'm not articulate, and I don't know the Bible, and I can't do all this. All you got to do is share your story. Your story. You don't have to have all the answers. What God has done for you. When I first came to know Jesus, I didn't know anything about the Bible. And I was so excited about it, I just started sharing with people. I remember Jimmy was one of them. And we used to exercise together and work out together. And I remember, as I was so excited sharing with him, we were in the sauna of all places after exercising. And I just started sharing with him. Didn't know any Bible verses. Didn't have any religiosity. I just had this experience where I fell in love with Jesus. And I didn't even know us to preach. I just tell him my story. And after telling my story with him about 15 minutes in the sauna, we got out and he said, I want this Jesus. You never know where God has taken somebody. And he wants to use us. I don't know why, but nonetheless, he does. What you and I need to, a key point is understand, is that we are all called to preach with our lives and with our words. Third thing I see here in verse 5 is, let's get at it. Somebody repeat after me, say, let's do it. Online, why don't you just type that in there and say, let's do it. And if you're ready to do it online, why don't you smash that button as an amen for us. Let's just do it. He says in verse 5, you need to find your ministry. I'm paraphrasing. You all have a role. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have a part to play. Can I be a little bit blunt? Well, you're like, you already are anyways, Pastor. We have created a culture where we come to church. I mean, I love tailgate worship. Anybody with me? This is a pretty cool thing. Tailgate services are kind of the thing. I think we could write a book on that one, right? But here's my point, is we have become too comfortable. Okay, we provide a great food truck. You have your coffee and your tea. We hear a word, and then we put God in a silo, and we go off and we live our lives. That can't be anymore. You ever wonder why I'm intense from this platform? There is an urgency. Once you feel the urgency of God, you cannot just sit back. Once you've experienced the love of God, you've got to get on with getting on with what God has called us to. We need to get to it. So how do you find out what it is you are to do? It's very simple. You start doing something. You can connect with us, but you start doing something. When I was in seminary in South Carolina, I was kind of figuring out, so this first five, what is my ministry going to be? I didn't know. And over a year, I volunteered in the prison for death row. I helped try to plant a church in the suburbs of Charlotte. I tutored inner city children, and I went to an all-black church. That's when I learned the spin. But I was always afraid doing that somehow I'd get dizzy and I'd fall down. But nonetheless, I was truly trying to figure out, what did God have for me? You start figuring it out when you allow your mentors and people in your life to speak into your life, and when you begin doing something. Sitting back and just saying, amen, pastor, now go on with your life. You simply won't understand it. You will understand what it means in Acts 20. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. I asked you last week to get in a missional or community group. We believe that once we are in community groups, we can do it together. The community groups are to care for you, to help you grow, but it's also to help you serve and get at it. You don't have to figure it out by yourself if you're doing it. Next week, we are going to introduce David Yang. I am so excited about this. He'll be on this stage. He's our new director of local outreach. He brings an entire different perspective. But his role is simply mobilizing this church to engage this community in West Michigan in a way that we have never done before. I don't want to hear about all the great things we've done in the past. Praise the Lord for what we have done. But this is today. As soon as we start talking about yesterday, we are in trouble. Anybody hear what I'm saying today? We are going to create creative ways to be the hands and feet of Jesus through tutoring, through coming alongside all the communities of ways. They tell us we have between 70 and 90 ethnic groups right here, right? We know that. So we will engage them, understanding that through Love Inc. and a variety of other ways, we will engage us. I will challenge you through David to do prayer walks. I challenge you today. I'm assuming that most of you live in a neighborhood unless you have a farm. Maybe you could just start praying for your neighbors as you walk and praying God's blessing on them. I love what Brant's doing with WAM and grabbing all of the people that are volunteer, the 200 or 300 people, and saying, let's go rake some leaves. Something as simple as that. We are going to get at it. Does this make sense to anybody? We are organizing right now to give you the ability, and you can do that when you're in a group much easier. And I'll say one more thing about this. As we do this, we're even talking about this community, this beautiful community that all these acres we own. As beautiful it is, we've got to begin looking at how we can be even a better community. So we're looking at over here to my right, your left, how we could possibly create affordable housing, housing for seniors. We're looking at up front how we can create a park that would be a community park that our people can engage. On my left, your right, we're talking about how we could down this street create jobs, where we could create little kiosks where people could have international foods, coffee shops, etc. We are, as elders and staff, beginning to talk about these things right now because there's an urgency. We can talk things to death. Anybody been in those kind of places? We are not going to talk this to death. We're going to hear from God. We're going to have the courage from God. We're going to risk for God, because all of us, mark my word, friends, and you online, what we can do together is much greater than we can do by ourselves. God needs to light a fire underneath our ears, and we need to get at it. Anybody say amen to this? If you're feeling a little uncomfortable with what I'm saying, it's not from me. It's from the power of the Holy Spirit. Then you have a decision. Will you walk away and forget, or will you do what God is saying for you to do? We have the capacity right here. We have the resource. We have the talent. We have the people to do amazing things that could change the world. That's why I'm here. I'm not here just to be your pastor. I'm here to see the world changed because the day and age demands it. And we got to get away from our complacency and away from our selfishness and get at it. The key point is this: all in, people, get at it. Anybody going to get at it with me? I'm going to ask you again online. Say, I'm going to get at it. Type it in. Let's get at it. Let me give you the last point here. We know we're going to get at it. We're going to preach the word in life and in word and deed. We're going to do it because judgment is coming. But the last point we see from Paul here is this: celebration awaits. Can somebody say, let's celebrate? Online, type it in. Say, let's celebrate. Let's celebrate. We already know from verses 6 to 8 that Paul tells us, I have run the race. I have fought the fight. I have finished well. My best friend's in the parking lot here, and he and I have had this conversation many times over as we get older. I'm troubled, church. How few of us are finishing well? Many of us fall in one of several categories. Either we're just complacent and we just kind of coast to the finish line. Others of us have a catastrophe because we, for whatever reason, somehow got dulled by life's effects. We've kind of lost our zeal for excitement of following Jesus and for the ability to keep on knowing there's more out there for me to learn. And then the smallest group is the group that says, I'm in this till my last breath, just like Paul. I am going to start, I'm going to finish 100 miles an hour. Everything I've got, nothing on the line. Why? Because celebration awaits me. What does he say there? A crown of righteousness to every single one of us. Not just the kings and the queens. All of us. It's our hope. It's our perspective. Now let me conclude by illustrating it this way. I've already told you, you need a biblical worldview and you need to think globally. Right now in China, there is persecution at epic levels we have not seen in a long time. Probably since the Boxer Rebellion. And Christians today are being attacked at levels they never have before. They are literally tearing down physical buildings like this. They now have a reward out for telling normal Chinese people, turn in people who are attending underground churches and we will give you money. They are creating caste system. And if you are a follower of Jesus, you are at the lowest level, which will prohibit you from doing things that other people can do, how you spend money and how you travel. The persecution there is real, and it is happening today. At the same time, we are hearing signs of apocalyptic signs coming out of the country. A river turning into blood. You look it up. Pestilence and famine is happening in China today. Biblical signs. But just like Pharaoh and his legion in Egypt, the Chinese government doesn't even acknowledge it. But judgment is coming. It's happening all around the world. It's looking different in each country. But we know at the end, regardless of how bad it gets, celebration awaits us, friends. And here's what I want to say to you, is that at the end of the day, whenever your time is and my time is, we're going to cross the finish line. And when we cross the finish line in that moment, whether we are bloodied, whether we are scarred, whether we have lots of issues, when we cross that finish line, what we know to be true, this is the celebration. You hold on to this, church. And that is this, that the one who created us, the author and the perfecter of our faith, the one who loves us better than we can love ourselves, the one who understands everything about you in your heart when you don't understand yourself, he will be there. The one we call Alpha and Omega. His arms will be wide open and he will embrace you and he will love you. And in that moment, everything will be worth it. So fix your eyes on that moment, that hug, that embrace, that moment when we know that this was why we were created. But until that moment, my friends, we got to keep on fighting the fight and running the race together. Together. When I run together with other people, I run a whole lot faster. I want to quit. I want to slow down. I want to rationalize. My body screams at me. but there's just enough inside me when I got someone beside me and they don't have to say a word. But if they're not slowing down, I'm not slowing down. As iron sharpens iron, so one does another. We spur each other on, what? Toward good deeds. When we see the day of Christ approaching, it will be worth it all. And even though I can't tell you what the fall will bring us, and even with the Supreme Court, and will that take us deeper? I can't tell you all that. But as a prophet, I can say to you that it will be our finest hour, church. It will be our moment to rise up. It will be our moment to have a perspective. Will we be persecuted? Absolutely. Will we lose some people physically? Absolutely. Scripture declares it. But it's been that way throughout history. And it's happening right now. But we can encourage one another. That's what you're doing today, are you not? That's why you're here, are you not? You're here to be encouraged and challenged to one another through God's word. So when one of us is down, the other one comes alongside and says, come on, we can do this together. When somebody is wounded, somebody comes alongside, I will hold you. We weren't called to do this by ourselves. And I believe it's worth it all. That's the message I had for you today. That's the message from Paul to Timothy to us. And I'm here to tell you, I'm more motivated than I've ever been before. And it's my call to call you out and say, if you do know him and you do love him, you will begin to join us corporately to make him known, but also in your individual life to make him known. We are willing to take risks. We are willing to step out and allow God to do what he needs to do in our lives. The key point, lastly, is eternal perspective changes us daily. Eternal perspective changes us daily. Can I get an amen? Here's how I want to close. I'm going to ask everybody to stand. And online, if you're able to stand, I'm going to ask you to do that. Would everybody stand with me? I want to pray for us. And as you're standing, here's what I want to say to you. A reminder, a sermon is only as good as there's a next step. Remember your next step. Pray with somebody this week. Share your story with somebody this week. Help somebody this week practically. We will make him known that way. Get into a community group. Find us. Go online. We're waiting to come alongside you. Greater days. How many of you believe greater days are ahead for us? Not the way the world says, but greater days in the sense of the kingdom of God. Can I get an amen? Well, what I want to do is I want to pray for us. This is that probably partially of that 5% where we will say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I can't, but you can. Would you do this with me? Would you take your hands and cup them as we pray? I want to lead us. Lord Jesus, we pray right now in your name that you would hear our cry. I pray in Jesus' name that you would break our hearts for the things that break your heart. And that we truly see people the way you see them. Would you help us to get away from the arguments and trying to make a fight about everything? And truly, we know that love wins out. Lord, I believe you can help us stand for truth and still love. I believe that you can give us courage in the midst of the challenges before us. There's not a person in this parking lot or a person watching online, Lord, that has the audacity to think that they can do it without you. We truly need your power that you poured out on those early believers. So send your Holy Spirit and your power upon us that we truly can make you known and allow the world to see you. Make it happen now and make it happen this week. May West Michigan and the world around us be changed one life at a time as a result of this. We pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, I want you to say amen. Can somebody say hallelujah? One more time, hallelujah. Online, type hallelujah. Smash that button. Can anybody give me one honk?